The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. So great to hear everyone singing today. Because I don't get the opportunity to be here every week, when I do drop in, I love to teach, which we'll get to in just a second. I also love to just take just a moment and kind of share some things that are encouraging to me as I'm around the different Summit congregations that we have across the upstate. Coming out of the month of October, I know we prayed for the persecuted church today, but I'm just rejoicing in the month that was October, our Sunday morning focus. I think it's the first year in Summit's history that we've done it quite like this, in having a global intentionality month. And from celebrating things like rice bowls and back-to-back ministries at two organizations stateside that we partner with that are doing things around the globe, to having several pastors from Brazil. We partner with a lot of different pastors in Brazil, and some of them were here at the beginning of the month hanging out with our staff team. A few of those pastors spoke at a couple of our different congregations that we had the first Sunday in October, which was a huge encouragement to us. And then also just celebrating Christian Missionary Alliance, who we're affiliated with, and their 800 church planting missionaries they have in 80 different countries around the globe. Saturation Church Planting International, which we support financially, but also travel around the globe with them. That's how we get into some of these countries that we've been in the past, meeting and talking with different pastors and different leaders around the globe. I just love the highlight that I loved how we were able to focus and highlight things during the month of October. One of the things that we put in your hand was this missionary prayer guide. If you didn't get one of these, they're available out at the Connection Cafe Corner this morning, and you can pick one up. We'd love for you to pick this up and be praying for our missionaries. Maybe Terry alluded to this, but Summit's only 12 years old, and I believe there's 12-ish missionaries that we have that we support. Not counting the CMA missionaries and the SCP missionaries and that sort of thing. I'm just talking about folks who, it's very fascinating to me. In our existence, we are currently averaging one individual and or family a year that are leaving the seats of Summit Church and going somewhere around the globe to do missions work. Like, I have certain things that I pray for as a pastor here, and one of the things that I have constantly prayed and will continue to pray is that the Lord will continue to call people out of their seats to go somewhere around the world. Sometimes that's short-term trips, but and we talk a ton here at Summit about loving our neighbors and our schools and our jobs. Like, we can be missionaries right where we are. That's 100% true. And in conjunction with that, not opposed to that in any way, shape, or form, is also people leaving and going where it is that the Lord's calling them. Some of these missionaries that are listed in here are actually kind of doing some covert stuff. They've worked their way into some places to do intentional missions work in very creative ways. And so if you don't have one of these missionary prayer guides, pick one up today and spend some time praying for our missionaries on a regular basis. I know that they would greatly appreciate that. Another thing that's exciting to me is kind of where we are with this whole facility expansion thing. It's been over a year now. Money's continued to come in. I guess it was maybe 2 weeks ago now. If you give here at Summit, you received an email with your giving statement so far for the year, and then attached to that giving statement was an email from the elders. And in that email from the elders were kind of some specific things that we're looking at doing at all of our congregations to kind of update their facilities. Obviously, where Grayson and I spend most of our time, Malden, we're actually moving that entire congregation into downtown Simpsonville. We're renovating a building there, and that is actually taking place like it started. Some of you have been praying for that, and we've been kind of giving you updates. They have begun. And now it's raining a lot, and so it's interesting how that works. And so you can continue to pray that things would be able to continue to move forward there in a timely manner. But we're going to be moving that entire congregation in 2020. That was a part of facility expansion that people were giving towards. A lot of you gave above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings here towards that. We're super thankful for that. But then also things we want to do here at Summit Easley and at our other congregations as well. And so things have been getting priced out. We've had to do a little bit of work on that end to see what it's going to cost. In the email, which you hopefully received, it laid out a little bit of what we want to do here at Summit Easley. There's some signage that we need to update. There's some painting that needs to be done. There's some new flooring we need to take care of out in the foyer. And then behind me here, we need something different than the projector that is slowly fading. The Lord's been super kind and gracious to allow it to. Is it working right now? All right, that's good. But if it went out today, that'd be awesome. I think we could raise some more money. Anyway, no, it's just people have been giving towards this, and so we're going to be changing that out as well. And we're probably going to be spending $15,000 to $20,000 here, just at Summit Easley, to update the things that need to be updated. And so thank you, guys. You're giving. If you're newer with us and you haven't, with facility expansion, I haven't given towards that, well, you're welcome to. Now would be a fantastic time. You can do so online. Giving envelope, there's a place that you can mark if you want to drop a check in there, put facility expansion in the memo line, whatever the case may be. But we want to continue to raise money and have that money come in. Some of you have just been giving throughout the course of the year above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings, and we're incredibly thankful for that as well. A little interesting nugget for you. I had the congregational pastors kind of add it up because I knew it was a lot, and the number that we got back was over 30 in the last 12 months, over 30 different ministries, organizations, community things, other churches have been using our facilities. Over 30 different ministries, organizations, other churches are using the Summit facilities. And for the vast, I just want you to know, for the vast majority of them, we don't charge anything. And so one of the reasons we're updating all of our facilities is because all of our facilities are getting used a lot. And we want to continue to be able to be a blessing in the places that the Lord has put us. And so sometimes I think it's easy to process and think through, well, facility stuff, that's kind of spending money on ourselves. No, actually for us, that's all part of the mission. And so I just want to thank you guys for giving above and beyond what you've done with facility expansion. That's been really great. We're super thankful for it. And then lastly but not leastly, we've just been recognizing some new team members that have been coming and joining the Summit family. At some of our congregations, they were recognized last week. I think here at Summit Easley, we're doing that in a couple of weeks. But 59 new folks stepping in and saying that they actually want to be a part of the Summit family across our Summit congregations. And we are we're super thankful for that. We're rejoicing in that. The people are not just they're not just checking us out, but they're actually saying we want to be a part. We want to be plugged in. And I'm super thankful for that. That's been a huge encouragement to our heart. One of the reasons I rejoice that there are those that are saying yes to truly joining and plugging in here is because for me personally, and I know for a lot of the other folks on our team, like that's an answer to specific prayer. It's a prayer that we've been praying for many years, a prayer that goes kind of like this: Lord, I want to be a part of putting the gospel on display in this geography because this is where you have placed me. And I want to put the gospel on display through word and deed. And I want to proclaim you, and I want to make much of you, and I want to join with others that desire to do the same. And we say this all the time at Summit, you know, the church, the Big C church, which is made up of a lot of little C congregations, we believe that that is God's vehicle to accomplish his mission of redemption in the world. And what we process through all the time here at Summit is that we have experienced the grace and mercy of God upon our life. Therefore, we want to share it. I want to give my life to sharing it. And in doing so, I believe I'm giving my life to something of significance. As I was thinking about Jonah 3, which is where we're going to be today, and you can go ahead and open up there if you would like to, if you have your Bibles with you or on your mobile device. This question I was just thinking about, as you look back over your life, can you remember a time where God clearly called you to something of significance? Now, I'm not talking about fame. I'm not talking about popularity. I'm saying significant because oftentimes significant isn't famous or popular or applauded or recognized by many or really anyone, yeah? And maybe if you look back on your life, you knew right off of the bat what God was calling you to would be something of significance. And then other times, for some of you, maybe it is, you didn't realize it in the moment that what he was calling you to was something of significance, but now you look back. And when you look back, what you see is, that was actually pretty significant. A few that I jotted down for me personally. I spent time both when I was a high schooler and in college intentionally being discipled by men who were older, more spiritually mature than me. That was really significant for me. Now, I didn't realize it at the time. This would be one of those that I look back on it and I go, that was really significant. The Lord was kind and he was gracious and he was merciful and he allowed these men to make an investment into my life. Now, sometimes I sought that out. Other times they just kind of invited me in and I kind of stepped into it. But when I look back on my life now as a 43, almost 44-year-old, I look to my years in high school and I look to my college years, incredibly formative times for me, and I see men who intentionally invested and discipled me. That was significant for me. From there, I stepped into, when I graduated from college, I stepped into being a youth pastor, a student ministry pastor for almost a decade. And I had the opportunity to disciple students for 10 years. And I look back on that and I go, that was significant. It was significant for me. It's interesting. I still run into a lot of these students. Some of them are a part of Summit all these years later. And they talk about that significant impact that the student ministry of Summit had in the Fellowship Greenville, where I was a student pastor, had in their life. That was huge. That was significant. Getting married, being a dad, significant. I've been married for 19 years. I see the significance of it. More so now than I did when I first got married. I think that would be the testimony to a lot of you in the room that are married. I have a 14-year-old daughter. I have a 10-year-old daughter. I see the significance of being an intentional dad. Not perfect in it, but I see the importance of it, the significance of it. And I see it differently now, even more significantly now than I did when I first held them when they were born. Being a part of starting Summit Church, something of significance. That 12 years in, I look back and I go, okay, I see what the Lord was doing there. What's interesting for me, and those are just a handful, there's more than that. When I look at the significant things in my life that I've been a part of, that God has called me to, that I've had an opportunity to jump in and be a part of, there's this common theme that runs through all of them, actually, as I think about it. These significant things, these significant moments, these significant decisions are other-centered. A call to something bigger than myself, kingdom-focused, his kingdom-focused, and I've actually really messed up along the way in each and every one of those areas, haven't been perfect in any way, shape, or form, and the Lord has still used that too. It's really interesting for me. Now, here's the thing, and I'd be the first to say it, I'm not, and I hope you hear me in this, I'm not unique in this. This isn't Jason sharing significant things in his life. The fact of the matter is, that's true for all of us in the room. All of you would look back and go, there's some significant things that have taken place in my life. There's some significant things that I've been invited into, that I've been a part of. There's been significant things that I knew right out of the gate this would be significant. There are other things that I look back and I now see the significance that I didn't see when I first began walking this journey, whatever that case may be. The fact of the matter is, all of us as followers of Jesus Christ are actually called into a life of significance. I didn't say popular. I didn't say famous. I didn't say applauded, but significant. In that, we have all been, as followers of Jesus, we've all been called to something bigger than ourselves. We've all been called to something that is others-centered. We've all been called to something that is kingdom-focused. And we've all kind of messed up along the way, however you want to define that, and the Lord has still used what he has used because he can, and he does. Now, one of the reasons I'm thinking about this is because I think it stands in stark contrast to the world that we find ourselves actually living in. The world you live in and the world that I live in, everybody's actually looking for significance. But it's fascinating to me to watch how frustrated and disenchanted people become when their search for significance is thwarted because, in reality, at the center of their significance is them. Like, that's the story of time, right? When you put yourself at the center of your significance instead of him, it always leaves you empty. Guaranteed. Maybe I should use the word eventually. People discover that at different times, right, along the way. Some of you, that's your story in actually coming to Jesus, is that you spent your entire life putting yourself at the center of your world and you felt incredibly empty. You chased after other things, but even in the other things that you chased, the reason you were chasing them is because you were at the center of your world. And chasing significance when you're at the center of it is always an empty deal. There was an author years ago, her name Dorothy Sayers, and she said this. I thought it was a really interesting quote. I really like it. It says this, "The sin of our times is not power-hungry materialism, which is what the liberals will tell you. And it is not a permissive spirit of lawlessness, which is what the conservatives tell you. But rather the sin that believes in nothing. That is the problem. The sin of the ages is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, and therefore enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die." What is she saying? I believe what she's saying is, the sin of the age is that there is nothing bigger than my own needs. There is nothing bigger than my own interest for which I will not only live, but die. There is nothing worth dying for. Therefore, I have no reason to truly live. When you put yourself at the center of your significance, it's a dead-end road. The mission of God in redeeming people and our invitation to join him in that, our willingness to join him in that, does actually not make sense unless you see the significance of it, the significance of what you've been called to. The significance of being another day, of being given another day to make much of him in the places that he has put you. And it's so much bigger than you, and it's so much bigger than me. And it's others focused, it's kingdom focused. And that type of thinking, what you're living as followers of Jesus with a sense of intentionality where he's put you, that kind of thinking and living will stand out in our culture because our culture typically doesn't see anything bigger to give their life to other than their own happiness and their own self-fulfillment. And here's the irony. When I don't see anything bigger than me, I actually begin to feel so small. What environments do you regularly step into, and it is obvious that the folks that you are around have given their life to their own happiness and their own self-fulfillment? Yet it is also, as a follower of Jesus, incredibly obvious to you how empty they actually are. I observe it on a regular basis. Obviously, I get to have conversations with people one-on-one as a pastor. I do a lot of counseling, so I'm having those kinds of conversations. I'm also just interested in stepping into environments where there's just a whole lot of people and observing what I'm sitting in the middle of and how people act and treat each other and talk just observationally, yeah? I thought about this past Friday night as I went to a concert in downtown Greenville, Chris Stapleton. He's got a lovely voice. But there were thousands of people, and I just observed. I knew what I was teaching on, and I just looked around, and I listened, and I watched. And I was reminded again of how many people live, like it is, they, this whole idea, you hear the terminology, I should live for the weekend. What's that about? I live for me. I regularly step into sporting events, crowded stadiums. And I'm not trying to spiritualize everything. I'll just look around and observe and listen and watch. When I don't see anything bigger than me, I actually begin to feel so small because I'm living for myself. And over time, I feel insignificance because actually I'm not making a difference. And that is the invitation as a follower of Jesus. You are given the opportunity to live a life of significance in the places that he has put you. Some of you, what you would have to acknowledge, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but your life doesn't match up with what you're proclaiming. Maybe what you would say is, you know, the bigger I get in my eyes, the smaller I actually become. Like, I'm so empty. The more important I become in my mind, actually, the less important I become to those that are around me. And if you know Jesus, I just want to remind you today of your calling. If you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you today to the greatest thing you could ever give your life to, in giving your life to him. It's so much bigger than you, so much bigger than me. It gives each day that you wake up significance. Right where you are. If you're a follower of Jesus and you wake up every day and your day is in your home loving and caring for your children in such a way that they would come to see how Jesus and the gospel changes everything, look at me for a second. That's a life of significance. If you go to a job that you actually hate, because that's real, right? Some of you tomorrow will go to a job that you hate it. But you go there with a sense of intentionality because the gospel goes with you into the job that you hate. In those moments, in those places, you can actually live a life of significance. Your ministry in your neighborhood can be significant. Our God is a gracious and merciful God. And he willingly uses us to articulate and show his grace and mercy to the world we're living in. Our God is a gracious and merciful God. And he willingly uses us to articulate and show his grace and mercy to the world we're living in. And that, my friends, is a life of significance. Jonah 3. God had, if you've missed any of our messages, they're online, summitupstate.org. If you've been traveling or sicknesses are going around, so people are missing some Sundays because of sickness, you can listen to everything online. It's there for you. Jonah 1 and and Jonah 2. Little recap. God had already told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah was not only not interested in doing what the Lord said, he actually took off and went the opposite direction. He was ticked. He hated Nineveh. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. Jumps on a boat, thinking that he can get away from God. And I think one of the things we've talked about as we've kind of gone through this series so far is Jonah's issue, really. I mean, I know he doesn't like Nineveh, but Jonah's real issue is with God, yeah? And what happens is God brings a pretty big storm along. Eventually, Jonah's tossed overboard, thinking he'll give up his own life to save the crew of the boat, since the storm is because of his disobedience. And what do we see? God, in his mercy and grace, brings a big fish to swallow up Jonah for a few days. And in the midst of hanging out in the fish, Jonah prays. And as we studied last week, we begin to see some transformation in his life. As he remembers, Jonah 2, verse 9 says, "Salvation is from the Lord." That's what Jonah cries out in the belly of the fish. Salvation is from the Lord. And in verse 8, if you'll remember, he vowed to do what the Lord had told him to do to begin with, which was go to Nineveh. And so the big fish spits Jonah up, which is a great mental picture. I don't know, like if you've got a pretty good imagination, Scripture's fabulous. So if you don't, the Scripture's still fabulous. I just don't know if it's quite as fabulous for you. I don't know how you think when you read through. This is great. This is a great story right here. I love everything about this. This is where we pick up the story today, is verse 1 of Jonah 3. It says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you.'" Verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going in a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Exclamation point. That's the reason I got really loud there. Now, just a reminder, again, if you missed week one, Nineveh, capital city of Assyria, modern-day Iraq, and it was a huge city. So big, did you see it here? We're told in verse 3 that it apparently took 3 days just to make your way around it. So it's a really big place. It was incredibly important. It had military resources. It had financial resources, unlike any other city. So everything you read about the nation of Assyria is that they were incredibly evil. They were incredibly barbaric. Many commentators, if you read and study this, actually just they call them terrorists. And I didn't want to over-glorify the gore, but you can go read about what these folks did to people. And it is, I don't know of any other word that I would use other than it was barbaric. And God had a message for that city. And the message was this: repent or this city will be overturned. Now, the hard part, I think, for us, when we study through the book of Jonah, some of you grown up maybe in around the church, you've heard other pastors talk about it, you've studied it yourself, maybe you've read books on it, or whatever the case may be. We know the whole story, right? So we know how it starts and we know how it ends. And sometimes, I think it's hard when you're studying through a book of the Bible, especially when you're hearing a story about a prophet or something like that, to kind of live in the moment of where we are so far in the book without jumping ahead to know how things actually play out. So think about it for just a second. Who in their right mind would have thought that this city would be overthrown, right? If it is known for being big and bad and powerful, why would anyone believe that they would actually be overthrown? And God's plan, if you think about it for just a moment, is he's going to send in one guy. He's going to send one guy into this gigantic city to tell them what he wants. And I'm going to send in a guy that everybody in that city is going to hate based on his nationality. And his message is going to be repent or turn from your ways or the city's going to get overthrown. Now us, that sounds like a brilliant plan. I say that sarcastically, right? Again, I think this tells us a ton about God as we study through the book. The first thing that I'm reminded of as I start working my way through Jonah chapter 3 is this: the unrelenting mercy and grace of God. That's what I'm reminded of. That's what jumps off the pages of me as I study through Jonah 3. The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. So God comes back to Jonah a second time, right? Look back at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Question: how is God's mercy and grace shown right here, just in these first couple of verses? Well, one, Jonah's given a second chance, yeah? To do what God has already told him to do. Now, quick application to your own life and my own life. Has God made it clear, abundantly clear to you at different times in your life what he is calling you to do? Yes or no? The answer to that's yes. Have you at times said, I know what you're calling me to do. I'm going to do the opposite of what you're calling me to do. Have you ever done that, said that, walked that out? I'm going to go out on a limb and say yes. How gracious and merciful of God to come back a second time and tell you what he's already told you. Right? Now, sometimes you don't see it that way. Sometimes I don't see it that way. Sometimes you see that as a burden. Sometimes you see that as aggravation. Sometimes you just don't want to see it anymore. And so I'm convinced for some people, the reason that they don't make their time alone with the Lord a priority is because they know that in the moments of making time with the Lord, like when they quiet themselves before the Lord and they open up Scripture, and they're listening to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that God's really gracious and merciful, and he's telling you the same thing that he's been telling you all along. And over time, I don't think people necessarily want to hear that. Some people. So that communication, they just kind of, Some of you are annoyed because you came into church today, and this is what we're talking about, and you thought you'd gotten away from that. And I don't even know what the thing is, but the Spirit of God is saying it to you right now. Ha, that again. That's right, being disobedient. It's not a burden, especially here for Jonah, because the act of obedience for him is proclaiming to others what it is that he had received. What is the act of obedience? I want you to go tell them to repent. I want you to go let them know that I'm actually a merciful and gracious God. They need to repent. Isn't it interesting? What would you think that Jonah would say? What would you like to think about yourself that you would say? What you'd like to think about yourself that you would say is, oh yeah, I've experienced that grace and mercy. I'll go tell other people about that. No problem. Jonah has repeatedly received the mercy of God, right? He walked away in disobedience and God pursued him. Brought a storm. That's God's mercy and grace. Brought a fish. That's God's mercy and grace. Brought a fish that had great reflux issues. That's God's mercy and grace. Mercy and grace upon mercy and grace upon mercy and grace, right? And now God says, go do what I asked you to do the first time and call them to repent. Go deliver this message of mercy to other people who need to hear the message of mercy. God says to Jonah, I have something of significance for you to do. And it is significant because it's about me, who I am, a God of mercy and grace. It's the same thing you and I have been invited into. And what you may be thinking, and I think Jonah's probably thinking it too, like this makes no logical sense. Why? Because Jonah had already disobeyed. He had already run away. I heard a pastor once say that this would be the equivalent of taking an officer who had just been court-martialed, and then you give him command of the most important battle of a war. Who would do that? Would you do that? No. Who would you give it to? Your best soldier. And some of you go, yeah, I think you'd probably give it to the best soldier, not to the person that's been court-martialed. But what's so fascinating is, again, I think part of this story that we're reading and studying here is telling us a lot about God, yeah? Because if you read through Scripture, not just here at Jonah, but you just read through the Bible, what you realize is that God doesn't do it the way that you and I would do it. Because of his unrelenting grace and mercy, he's always using people to advance his kingdom that you wouldn't think to use, that I wouldn't think to use. And sometimes it's been the wrestle in my own life that he would want to know that he would want to use me. Because who's more familiar with your disobedience and your screw-ups and your unfaithfulness than you? Because you live with you. When you open up your Bible, what you're going to see is story after story. Jesus using people that you just go... Think about this for just a second. If you remember, Jesus himself looks at all the apostles when he's going to die, rise again, ascend back to heaven. And he looks at one of them in particular and he goes, I'm going to build my church on you. Which guy? The one that walked away? Yeah. The one that denied him? That's right. The one that said, I don't know who that is. You see, our past failures and pain have the potential to positively impact our circle of accountability with the message of the gospel. How? Because God is unrelenting in grace and mercy, yeah? From brokenness, he makes something whole. From brokenness, he makes things beautiful. From death, he brings life. The Apostle Paul, I love this verse. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, we got it on the screen? Yeah. But God being, and I asked them to capitalize it. It was really good. These are the words we're talking about, right? You see it? But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved you, me, us. Even when we were, you see it? Dead in our trespasses. Not kind of dead, not mostly dead, not a little bit of dead and a little bit alive, not I think I'm probably going to be alive, but right now I feel a little bit dead. Dead, dead. You're dead, I'm dead, everybody's dead. Dead as dead can be. That's the reason why I wanted to capitalize the word dead. Made us, who did? He did. He made us what? Alive. Alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. And then as we walk with him and grow up in him, he continues to use all the things that we've walked through in life. And he walks with us to make much of him. Unrelenting in his mercy, unrelenting in his grace, he wants to use you, wants to use me to make much of him and to share with others through word and deed what it is he's up to. Jonah, I need you to go tell them to repent. I'll extend my mercy there. God by nature is a calling and sending God, right? Without God being a sending God, there is no gospel. And there's a few things here. God doesn't give Jonah a week off after he's been puked up from the fish. He just tells him to go. Out he comes. Now, I want to remind you to go do what I told you to do. Go do that. This is my mercy and grace. Like, go do what I told you to do the first time, right? An intentional, missionally driven life is not necessarily for the well-rested. It's not necessarily for people that have a whole lot of time on their hands. Like, you belong to God. So he sends you, and he keeps coming back and saying, let's go, let's go. I've put you where I've put you. It's amazing to me. I can't get away from praying for my neighbors by name that they would come to know the Lord. I don't get a day off on that. I've got a handful of people that I do life with that don't know Jesus. I want to be intentional with them. I don't go on summer break. And I don't know where that is for you. I don't know if it's in your own home. I don't know if it's in your neighborhood. I don't know if it's where you're going to go to work tomorrow. I don't know if it's where you're going to go to school tomorrow. But if those are the places that you're going and you have a relationship with the living God and he's sending you into those places, then go into those places with a sense of intentionality. Live a life of significance in the places that he's put you. A life of significance being about him, not with you at the center of it. God sending Jonah to deliver a message to Nineveh. Look back at verse 4. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So if you read on this and study on this, commentaries that you read, they seem to be in agreement that while we might not have the full articulation of what Jonah proclaimed in Nineveh, we do have this, and it's implied in this 40 days for Nineveh to repent of their wickedness and evil ways. And as Jonah had repented and received the mercy and grace of God from within a fish and then walked in obedience to share of God's desire for others to repent, right? And in doing so, they might also find the mercy of God. There's some debate about, well, it's a three-day journey around the city. He just walked in one day. Yeah, walked in a day, said what he said. Doesn't seem like a lot. Just being obedient. Again, don't run ahead because, well, I don't want to run ahead. Come back next week, but for chapter 4. Because he's got some things he's working on, he's working through, right? But in this moment, he walks in, says what he was supposed to say. Look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them. So there's a lot to ponder in this one verse. They believe what? They believe God. Evidently, word spread pretty fast through this big city, a great city. They begin to fast and put on sackcloth, which you can read about as a sign of repentance. And it says here that everyone did it, no matter where they found themselves on the social order, in the social order of that city, because of the mercy of God, can lovingly wreck anyone, all of them repented. And verse 6 says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Verse 8 says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. They were known for being incredibly violent. Verse 9 says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now imagine what Jonah might have been thinking as he begins to proclaim what he's proclaiming in the place that he is proclaiming it. Imagine a city, a town, a country that is terrorist central, hostile to everything that you're articulating and saying. And you walk into that city and you say what God told you to say. And in your mind, again, try not to jump, but you're just thinking, how in the world is this going to play out? And what do you see? Repentance. The Hebrew word for repentance actually is used four times in verses 8, 9, and 10. How do you explain them repenting? The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. Or as we read about in other places in the New Testament, like 2 Timothy, repentance is a work of God. And there's some interesting distinctions here in this interaction that Jonah had with Nineveh. A couple of things that I would say. There's no indication that Nineveh came into a covenant relationship with God, even though they repented of their violence. There's no indication that they came into a covenant relationship with God like the sailors did in chapter 1. Jonah was to warn them to repent of their evil and violent ways, and if they didn't, there would be incredible consequences. And you can read ahead and you can see how things continue to play out for Assyria, what eventually happens. But I do believe even part of this challenge for Jonah in going to Assyria, to Nineveh, and saying what he said was, I believe it is just to kind of highlight this idea for Israel, right? That even, hey, children of Israel, even this pagan evil nation, this brutal city and this brutal king is willing to repent. Are you paying attention to this? Because the prophets, as you read through the Old Testament, have been crying out, right, on behalf of God to the children of Israel about decisions they were making, choices they were making, the way that they were living. For us, as we conclude our time today, as I was thinking through, what should we, 2019, November of 2019, ponder and consider, based out of processing through Jonah 3 this morning. There were just a couple of things. The unrelenting mercy and grace of God. Number one, have you received it? Have you received it? Has there ever been a point in time in your life when you said, you know what, I'm tired of having myself at the center of my world. I'm tired of attempting to live a life of significance, and at the center of my life of significance is me. I would love to be in a relationship with the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, and live a life of significance that is centered on him, because he is my significance. He is my value. He is my worth. I will give my days to making much of him. The other thing I would just say, and only you can answer this, I think, if you have received it, are you thanking him for it? If you haven't, would you? If you haven't lately, would you daily? Because I think it ties in with the next one of allowing that to motivate you to walk in obedience. Right? When you hear us at Summit talk about gospel motivation, this is what we're talking about. You and I have received the unrelenting grace and mercy of God. That now becomes our motivation for walking in obedience. No matter what it is that the Lord's calling us to do, right? That becomes the motivating factor. Why do I intentionally invest in my neighbors? Because I've received the unrelenting grace and mercy of God. Why do I prioritize making much of Jesus in my home, with my wife, with my kids? Because I have received the unrelenting mercy and grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. It becomes the motivational piece for walking in obedience. And then the last one there, I mean, we talk about it on the regular, as just an intentionality to share it, yeah? In the places that God has put you. Whatever God's going to do in Greenville, South Carolina, the upstate of South Carolina, Pickens County, Spartanburg County, Greenville County, all the counties, all 10. There's 10 counties in the upstate of South Carolina. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to do through all of Christ's people. The church, Big C. I love to see when the penny drops, so to speak, for people, and they get that the Lord has given them another day on this earth to make much of him in the places that he's put them. I love it. It's what I want Summit to be known for. It's what I want us to give our lives to. God's plan to change this county, to redeem the people of this county, is you and I living a message through word and deed of the unrelenting mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. If there's anything we learn from studying the life of Jonah, I think one of the things we learn is that God wants to use all of us to reach those that don't know him. We use the phrase around here, every man, woman, and child, yeah? Well, I think another way we could say that is it'll take every man, woman, and child to reach every man, woman, and child. It'll take each of us living the message of God's unrelenting mercy and grace in the places that he's put us. Would you pray with me? Grayson and Jacqueline are going to come up and lead us in a couple more songs. This first song they're going to do, I'm actually just going to invite them to sing it over you today. And as they sing this over you, I just want you in the quietness of your seat to talk with the Spirit of God, to listen well. Maybe there's something specific that he's putting on your heart and mind this morning. Maybe there's a specific act of obedience that he's calling you to, in which you have been disobedient. And here in the quietness of this moment, he says to you what he's been saying to you all along. My hope and my prayer for you is that in this moment you would say yes to walking in obedience because you've experienced the unrelenting mercy and grace of God. Maybe that's a person in your life that you've given up on. Maybe someone you do life with, you think they're so far gone that God could never extend his mercy and grace to them. And what we see from Jonah 3 is God is faithful to do what he does, and he desires to use us. Maybe for some of you this morning, it is this idea that at the center of your significance has been you, and you're very empty from making yourself the center of your world. And you want to give your life, because you've experienced the unrelenting mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ, to living a life of significance, but living a life of significance that is others-centered and kingdom-focused and bigger than you. Maybe that's part of what you desire to share with God today.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.